Okay.
Open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. We're going through this study on temptations. We started out, see, I told you the class week. We started our study in temptations in James chapter 1 and verse 13. So let me read these first three verses, starting at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So we've looked at these verse 14 and 15 last week, and saw that temptation is a process that occurs in our life. And we start out abiding in Christ, and then there is this desire from our sin nature, and as we've seen, that lust or desires are out from the sin nature. So there may be some external influence on us, and our reaction to that is the fact that there's some desire out from the sin nature, and then we're being drawn away and enticed. And we talked about these words. And that entice is a fishing term. It's a lure. It's a bait, and it draws you. And if we take the bait, then it's the passage is very descriptive. It says we've become pregnant, and pregnancy is irreversible, and pregnancy then leads to birth, and in this case, it's sin. And then sin results in death, and we talked about death just being separation in terms of loss of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we start out abiding in Christ, and wind up in this whole process abiding in the flesh, and in the loss of fellowship. Okay, this understanding temptation is critical. It's critical because every trial, every suffering that comes into our life, every circumstance that comes into our life, take any trial, any circumstance, any suffering that comes into your life that you have nothing to do with. All right? I mean, somebody gets ill. You have nothing to do with that. Or the stock market crashes, you know, or whatever. But there's a trial that comes into your life. The sin nature's response is going to be, well, let me ask it as a question. What is the normal response of the sin nature when some trial, some circumstance in life, which is negative, occurs in your life? What's the normal response?
Fix it.
Fix it? Okay.
Why me?
Okay, yeah. Okay, why me? And what happens is that the sin nature is very disturbed. Because the sin nature doesn't want any changes. It wants status quo. And what happens in the Christian life, it isn't status quo. There are changes, and God comes at us with trials and suffering. And he has a purpose in every one of them. And so our reaction to those kinds of circumstances is that here comes sin nature. And the sin nature comes at us, and and this is just This is just a short list. Whatever it is, we start casting blame on someone for causing this to happen. And maybe we even cast blame on God. We start blaming God. The sin nature is angry because the status quo has been shaken. And there's, and the sin nature, there's instability. And the sin nature wants to reign. And doesn't want any surprises. And when there's surprises, the sin nature reacts. And there's irritability, bitterness. There's, the sin nature, causes resentfulness, self-pity, there's discouragement. There's this whole list. There's three pages of this whole list. And the sin nature is very subtle, comes at us with these temptations. And these are temptations. So James talks about these temptations. And so if I put it in a more practical sense, it goes something like this. I should have asked a question first. In your day-to-day life, okay, in your 24/7, what is the greatest source, external source, that would cause temptations in your life? You understand my question? There's an external source. In other words, if you were all alone, okay, and not interacting with anybody, the world, whatever, the amount of temptations would be relatively small. It would be only those that are internal. But now you start reacting, and externally, there's forces that come at you. What is the greatest external source that would cause temptation in your life?
Your home.
Your home. Why is that?
You're there all the time.
Okay, you're there all the time. And you've got children. And the children are not exactly model kids the way you want them, all right? And so there's a reaction, and there's a reaction of getting angry at them, and losing your patience with them. And in a marriage relationship, there's what? A spouse. And now you have two wills, you know, and sometimes the two wills go like this. So here it is. You, as a husband, saying, "Wow, you know, she's got problems. She really has problems." And financial. 85% of divorces that occur in a Christian marriage occur because of finances. It's the biggest problem. Okay? It's interesting. I can remember when we got married and we came home from our honeymoon and we had decided that we would move into my apartment, which I furnished, and Lindy was living down on the beach, unfurnished. So I would love to live down the beach, but since I had all the furniture and everything. So we moved into my apartment. So we got home from our honeymoon. I said, "Wow, I guess I got to split the dressers with you. You got to get half, and I got to get half. And the closet, you know, I'm going to have to get half the closet." And she needed the whole dresser, you know. And so I'm cleaning out the dresser drawers. And she says, or she's cleaning up, and she says, "What's this?" I said, "Oh, hey, that's a paycheck." And she's going through, and she says, "What's this?" I said, "Oh, that's another paycheck." So I found all these paychecks that I never cashed. Okay. So that was when I was single. Then I got married, and then I didn't have enough paychecks. And so all of a sudden there was problems in finance, and as time went on, she's talking about getting a house, and I'm saying, a house? That costs a lot of money, you know. And I'm used to having these paychecks floating around. And, but you know, I'm from New York City, tenement house. An apartment is good enough for me. And I was raised in a tenement house lived there for 24 years. And if it's good enough for me, it's good enough for my kids. But Wendy comes from a farm in a single dwelling house. And so she would like a house. Well, a house. Okay. So here comes the problems, and here comes the sources of temptation. And then oftentimes you think your spouse may be demanding. Mm-hmm. That's from your perspective. She doesn't think so, or he doesn't think so, but you think so. And then there's the attitude problem. As I said, you fill in the blank. Okay, in terms of your relationship. But, so here's the external source. Now the thing is, it doesn't become temptation until you react to this. And when you react, then there's the feeling of being upset, impatient, angry, discouraged, whatever. That's a temptation. Now the question is, what's your response?
That would bring me back to the other curve. You know the slide?
Yes.
When you have that, I thought it would be somewhat appropriate if you don't give room to the temptation, but then the step ought to work up again, shouldn't it?
Yes. So if you're down here, and if you respond to that temptation, and the question is, now how do you respond to that temptation? Okay, because it can be either negative or positive.
Right.
Right.
And then there's the third thought I had.
He's an engineer. He's figuring all the permutations and combinations.
Let's assume somebody never knew Christ and they just live like the prodigal son. They just live it up, and then just after a while they start to hate themselves, and then somebody gives them the Bible or so, and they read it, and they say, wow, this is unbelievable. Who is that God? And they search for it. Then it has to be an upramp too, in a way. Because from then on they don't smoke dope, and they don't they throw away the drugs and maybe alcohol and so on, and they say, boy. And that they really are totally changed. I mean, mm-hmm. This is this amazing, that this is kind of negative. Another ramp going up, right? Wouldn't you say so?
In terms of temptation, yes. With solicitation to sin, there it is.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Now, in terms of spiritual growth of a new believer, now growing, yes, there's an up-ramp in terms of maturity, but that's a whole different subject.
No, I'd also like to have this if you don't keep sliding like the lady said.
All right, we'll talk about it. Okay. All right, we'll talk about it.
I'm kind of depressed now.
Okay. So here's the question. What should our response to temptations be? All right? You led me right into it. Look, just turn back to James chapter 1. and verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into, mine says various trials, but it's various pyrosmas, various temptations. Okay? Various temptations. And it's pyrosmas, solicitations to sin. Now hold it. I mean, are we reading this right? Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations.
Isn't there a difference? Well, certainly there's a difference between our falling into diverse temptations and our yielding or our accepting the bait. And the answer, should we take the bait, is always no, even though there is joy in falling into it.
Okay.
And being, we recognize, I suppose, the danger, but then the answer, don't take the bait.
Okay.
No, no, no.
Okay, so what Art is saying is there's a difference between falling into temptation and taking the bait. And true. So here's the fall. There's the first step in the fall. When you fall, whether it's this fall or this fall, but it's a fall. But count it all joy. I mean, think about it. In your life, when if you don't slide down the ramp, okay, but there's a temptation, you recognize that this is a temptation. And this is a thing that's going to get me angry and make me angry and blow my top. And you recognize it's a temptation. Do you ever count it all joy? Question is, why should we count it all joy? Let me give you two reasons. The number one reason, at least in my life, when I recognize temptations, I am thrilled that I recognize it. Because, you know, normally it's, right? But I'm thrilled that I recognize it. Because I know that if I recognize a temptation, then I realize this is not something of the Lord. And then I also then realize that the more I know about the Lord, the more I know Him, the more I recognize these temptations. And if I really don't know Him, I don't recognize selfishness. I don't recognize bitterness. You know, it's, you don't recognize. But the more you come to know Him, the more you come to know sin or these temptations. So that to me is wonderful. Okay? The other thing is this. Think of Romans 8:28 says what? That God is working how many things? All things together for what?
Good.
For the good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now, God says He's working all things together for the good. Does that mean He's going to work temptations together for the good? It says all things. All, panta, means every single thing in your life. Every single thing. Okay? How in the world is He going to take these temptations and work it for the good? Well, it tells us. Look at verse 3. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience. Okay? We have to look at this word. Knowing. It says, knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience. And the word knowing is the word gnosko. And gnosko just signifies to be taking in knowledge, to come to know, to recognize, to understand, and to understand totally or completely. Okay? And it stresses the importance of this knowing. And so knowing that the trying or the testing of your faith. Now, it's interesting that it uses the word test here is the word dokimos. Remember we said at the beginning when we started the study on trials and temptations, and we wanted to distinguish between a temptation, which is a solicitation to sin, and a trial, a dokimos. A temptation was a pyrosmos, say it, pyrosmos. A test was a dokimos, say it, dokimos. And the two are different. Pyrosmos is a temptation with a view to fail. A dokimos is a test with a view towards approval, so that and a dokimos, just like enticement was a fishing term, dokimos is a mining term. So when you mine, like gold ore, and you take gold ore, how do you test it? In order to know what the percentage of gold is in the ore, how do you know that? How do you know?
Melt it out.
You melt it out, you try it, and you test it, right? You prove it. Now, when a miner goes to and he mines all this gold ore, and he takes it to the assayer, is that whoever he takes it to? And now, is his frame of reference that, I hope it's about 2% gold? What's his frame of reference? That it's pure gold, right? It's 100% gold. It's a view towards approval, that it be approved, worthy, right? So, that's the term. So, the thing is this. Look what happens. God takes the temptation, the solicitation to sin. He works it together for the good. He turns it around, and he makes it a trial. He makes it a test. A test to our faith. He uses it as a test with a view towards approval. He wants us to pass the test, if you will. He wants us to be approved. So, so we can say that the testing, the meaning probably is that which is approved, that is genuine. He wants to see the genuineness of our faith. Does he know what it is? He knows what it is, but he wants us to know what it is. Right? And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that you have no clue in terms of your faith until it's tested. Right? I told you about the story about, do I really have faith? I'm going to be with the Lord if I should die? Right? And the Lord put me through a test. And I knew that if I should crash in this airplane, I knew where I'd be. There's no question about it. So the test comes.
Could we make the connection here where Joseph, when his brothers came to Egypt and he said, finally disclosed who it was, and he said, what you intended for evil, God intended for good, is that the same concept that we're looking at?
That's an excellent example. And in fact, that's my favorite story to illustrate these things. to illustrate a trial. Because here Joseph was, I mean, he's going out to bring food to his brothers, right? And his brothers are jealous of Joseph. And Joseph doesn't have a clue. And so they want to kill him, right? And they said, well, maybe we just not better kill him. Let's just sell him off as a slave. And just think of all of the years that Joseph went, you know, was down in Egypt, and you never, ever see any indication of resentment, of bitterness, of anything with Joseph, right? And when you read the account of him confronting his brothers with love and grace, and the love that he loved his brothers, and then when his brothers find out, what's the reaction of the brothers?
They're scared as well.
They are frightened to death that they're going to be killed. Why? Because they know that that's what they really deserve, and that's what they would have done if the shoe was on the other foot. That's exactly what they would have done, right? So here's Joseph. And the final statement, as Nancy said, you know, what you meant for evil, God meant for the good. Wow. Incredible. So that's an excellent example. Yes.
For the good. Now, you're saying here it's for the individual. What about the good of the Lord? As far as glorifying the Lord through that.
Yeah.
Temptation.
Yeah. The end result of this, is exactly that. Is who's going to be glorified? Self or the Lord? So we'll go through it. Okay. So if we look at it, this is the way it turns out now. So you think she has a problem, right? And you react, right? And there's temptation. And God takes that temptation and he makes it a test, a dokimos, with a view to approval of your faith. And now the question is your response. What's your response going to be? It's going to be one or two. Either you're going to take the bait or you're going to rest in faith in the truth. All right? And now the question is, what's truth? As we carry on here, in terms of what good is this, taking a look at the good. I wish I had a projector that's clicker and have to mess with these papers here. So what is the good? It says in verse 3 of 4, knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience. And look what happens. This test, this dokimos, which is a view towards approval, works patience. And the word work there is interesting. It's the passive. It's a passive voice, which means that you're being acted upon. God is doing this. God has taken the temptation, and he's working it in your life to produce patience. And he's the one that's doing it. And you're not sitting there gritting your teeth and saying, I need some more patience, and I'm just going to be patient about this, right? No. God is doing the working. You don't have to. God is doing it. He's working patience. And he's taken the temptation, turned it into a test, to fully work out or produce in you his patience or his endurance. Now, think about this. Every temptation that you go through, God cares about. And do you ever think that oftentimes that God doesn't care about the temptations that you're going through? He cares. He cares about everyone. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "There has no temptation that's come to you, but such as is common to man." All these temptations we talked about are common to each and every one of us. Why?
Because we all have the same father.
We all what?
Have the same father. We're all of the same sort.
Okay, but listen. There is no temptation come to you. Temptation now. Solicitations to sin come to you, but such as is common to man. Okay. Why are they common to man?
Means everybody gets it.
Everybody gets it. Why?
Out of Adam.
Okay. Out of Adam, because we have the same sin nature. This, right? But such as is common to men. But look what it says. But God is what? Faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, what will he do? Provide a way of escape. Right? Provide a way of escape that you may be able to what? Bear it or endure it. And this word endure is this word patience or hupomone, that you may be able to abide under it. Okay?
We really like to think that way of escape means that God will take the temptation away, don't we?
Exactly right. Exactly right. That he would just take it away. But if there's this external, whatever external thing is acting upon us, the sin nature, 24/7, there's that temptation. May be, may not be. I don't want to say that it's 100%. May or may not be. So he produces this hupomone. It's a wonderful word. Hupo means under. Mone means to abide. To abide under. And it's a hanging out term. I like to use hanging out term. It's where we're at home. Mone is where we're at home. So it's abiding under or being at home, if you will, under the test that the Lord, under the temptation that the Lord now has turned into a test. Okay? And as indicated, it's not our patience, but it's his. And he is forming his patience in us through the temptation / test. Temptation that's coming out from the sin nature, which he turns into a test of our faith. He's forming his patience in us. It's his patience. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, hupomene, patience. Okay? So he's forming his patience in us. And the thing is this. Patience in us cannot grow. In other words, we cannot grow into his patience except there be trials. There's no other way. When we become believers, he doesn't say, "Help, I'm going to give you 75% patience, you know, and the other 25% you're going to have to work on." Now we start out at zero, and he then forms that in us as a function of time, as a function of testing trials. Goes on to say, that but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So here's part of what God is doing. Here's part of the good work that God is doing in a temptation, which he turns into a trial. That imperfect, that you may be perfect. And the word there, perfect, means mature. Conditionally, you are maturing. That you are entire. You are complete, conditionally. Now, let me ask you a question. Aren't we already complete? In Colossians 2:6, what does it say? That we are complete in him. Our position is that we're totally complete in him. There's nothing lacking, nothing more that ever has to be added in our position. We are totally complete in him. Positionally, but conditionally, we're, and what the Lord is doing, positionally, we're all of that. But in condition, he's forming that in us so that we see who we are positionally. Okay? And so he's forming that in us conditionally. And in this life, we're never going to get there. But he wants us to grow.
That's why he left it
off. That's why. And it says, wanting nothing, that all of our needs are supplied in Christ. There's every single need, every spiritual need is supplied. We are not wanting people. Okay, if we take a look, and we're trying to answer the question, what is the possible good of temptation? Well, as we take a look at this, here's the good that occurs. That as we rest in faith, he says, his desire for you is to count it all joy. To count it all joy because he has a purpose. That you fall into a temptation, your immediate reaction is, Lord, thank you. Because I know you have a purpose. Now, is that our real response? Right? We don't even think of thanking the Lord or counting it for joy. Right? But we can count it for joy. He wants you to know, completely understand his purpose. He will use the temptation, which is a view towards failure, as a test with a view towards approval. It's a view towards approval of your faith. And his expectation and desire is for you to abide by faith in his truth. Okay? That's his expectation, to walk by faith. And as he says in Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk ye in him. You received them how? By faith. You walk the same way, by faith. He then produces his patience in you. His patience matures you spiritually. His patience stabilizes you and supplies all your needs and temptations. Isn't that good? That's good. And this is God's wonderful, matchless, marvelous grace in Romans 8:28, that he is working all things together for the good. So now, we said this. What's our responsibility in all this? I'm not going to say another word till you answer.
Abide under?
Okay.
Rest. Rejoice.
Okay. Rest. Rejoice.
Be
He's testing our what? Our faith. And so we're to believe what he says, right? And the question is, what does he say? See, what does he say about the sin nature going through this whole process of drawing us away and enticing us? What does he say about that? What does he say about the sin nature and all its activities?
It's been rendered powerless.
It's been rendered powerless. Is that a good thing to believe and to rest in?
Now, is there this testing? We agreed, and the scripture says that our faith is being tested. Is there any testing of our obedience in that?
As you go through scripture and you see this word obedience, and the word that is used is hupo akouo. This is like hupo mone. Hupo means under. Akouo means to listen. We get our word acoustics, hupo akouo, to listen under. Obedience is a listening under. As opposed to, what do we normally think of obedience?
Doing.
Doing is a set of rules that we give to our kids, right? Okay. Give me some rules that you give to your kids. It's been too long.
Don't run in the street.
Okay, don't run in the street. I mean, you give your kids all the rules and you expect them to obey. And hupo akouo, or obedience in Scripture, is just a listening under the Lord, listening to what He says in Scripture, as opposed to do this, do that, an obedience in that sense. Okay? So Art's question then, is there a test to that obedience of listening under?
It's not doing, it's listening. Exactly.
Okay. So the question is, what truth are you to rest in? And look at some of the truths that the reason why we covered our identification with Christ was critical. It was part of the foundation that we need to rest on in trials, in temptations, in whatever. And when we went through there and looked at Romans 6, like Anne-Marie said, that we're rendered in Romans 6:6, that the old man is rendered inoperative. It's taken offline. And we're to believe that we can reckon ourselves dead unto sin, definite article, the sin nature. Okay, death means what? Separate. That we have been separated from the sin nature. We don't need to be a slave to it anymore. Right? So let not sin or the sin nature therefore reign. It doesn't have to rule in our life, in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its, look, epithumia, its lust, its desires, its solicitations to sin. We're dead. We are dead to it. We have been cut loose. So, in Galatians 5:24, just some other passages. It says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus, look, have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires, the epithumias, the solicitations to sin. We're to consider that sin nature on the cross. That's where God put it. He's nailed it to the cross.
Now, wait a minute. We're crucified, we're separated. Yet we're to count it joy that we have it.
Okay, we're to count it joy when we fall into diverse or various temptations, okay? Yeah?
So what is the contradiction there?
But isn't this part of the joy? That we're dead? That we're dead to it? Yeah? Right? Isn't that joy? That, Lord, I don't have to go down the slippery slope. Right? I don't have to because I'm dead to the sin nature. In Colossians 3:5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, this epithumia, the desires that come out from the sin nature. So if I were to kind of summarize this, two ways. Number one, going back to our slippery slope here. It's really a step process, but normally in our life it's, right? It's a slippery slope. So here comes the temptation. God takes that temptation and makes it a test to our faith. And he's testing our faith as to whether or not we reckon ourselves dead indeed unto the sin nature that is the source of the temptation or the solicitation to sin. We are to reckon. We are to count it true that we're dead. And so when Helmut asked the question, well, if we get down to here, can we go back? Answer is absolutely. If we reckon ourselves dead into sin, that's temptation we put out of our mind and we go on. And we're still abiding in Christ. If we don't, and if we take the bait, then the Lord comes at us and the Holy Spirit comes at us and convicts us. Right? He does the convicting that we've sinned. Then our response is not to reckon, but to confess. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what?
All unrighteousness.
Every single one. And we're back to abiding in Christ. But the thing is, he doesn't want us to from here to here, here to here by confession. Here to here, right? He wants us to be abiding in Christ 24/7. And when temptations come, we're to reckon. Okay. Brian left it, but I didn't hear the bell. It rang. Second bell? All right. So, summary. Here's what God does. He takes the temptation as a test. Okay? He tests our faith. And here comes our response. Our response is going to be one or the other. We're going to either take the bait or we're going to faith rest in the truth. And if we take the bait, the result is sin, lost fellowship, and there's going to be unrest in our life. And God's work then is to convict us of the sin or sins. If we faith rest in that test, and we walk by faith in the truth, that we reckon ourselves dead indeed unto the sin nature that's producing the temptation, then look what the result is. You can count it all joy, right? And because we know his purpose, we know that he's going to be faithful in the trial, in the test, and we can rest. we can have rest of heart, rest of soul. And then his work is that as we do that, he imparts his patience to us. He matures you, and he supplies every single need in that temptation. Would you call this grace? Amen. Let's close. Our Father, we do thank you for your matchless and marvelous grace, how you work all things together for good in our lives, whether they be solicitations to sin, whether they be suffering, circumstances in life. Father, you take each and every one of them and work it together for the good. And we thank you, Father, for the good, and knowing that it's to conform us to the very image of our loving Savior and Lord. And we give you thanks in his name. Amen.